We have the last couple of years here at Redeemer, at the first Sunday of each year, we pause from our series that we've been doing, whatever series that is. Right now we're in Genesis, and we're going to be getting back to Genesis next week. But every Sunday for the last couple of years, we do an entire sermon on the inspiration of Scripture. And so we're going to do that again today. We're just going to take a deep breath, step back, and ask ourselves the fundamental question, why here at Redeemer do we preach this book as if it is God's Word? Why do we believe it? And try to, in a sense, instill even more confidence in us as a church body as we go into the new year. So let me take a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to pray for my own ability to preach this, but also pray for you guys, because we're in critical moments in our culture where our culture needs God's people. Now, they would never know to say this, okay? They don't emotionally feel this way, but it is a need. They need us to believe it. There is no other hope outside of God's Word. There is no other life. There's no other place to look. And God calls His people not to change other people, but simply to proclaim the truth. He does the changing when the truth is proclaimed. So let's go and take a moment in God's presence, open our hearts, and then we'll have some fun today, encouraging ourselves with the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to take a moment personally for myself to just pray for your help. It's a weird thing to be the preacher, to know that you're going to be that conduit through which you're going to speak, Lord. So I pray, help me to get out of the way. Forgive me of my own personal sins and sin struggles, and fill me now with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that as I'm up here speaking, give me even that gift of self-forgetfulness so I'm less and less concerned about how I sound or look as I am just rejoicing in your own word myself. And may I enter into worship as this sermon unfolds. And Lord, then I pray for the listeners. It can be a difficult thing listening to somebody preach sometimes. We get distracted so easily. And yet we need this, Lord. Above all, if we don't have confidence that you are speaking to us through the Bible, we are at our wit's end. For when we turn inwardly, looking to our own selves for salvation, we only find fear and doubt and weakness. But your word has the capacity to build strong human beings. And so I pray for the listeners that as we focus on the inerrancy, the infallibility of your word this morning, their souls would soar today with excitement, with energy, and with confidence that you speak still today through your scriptures. We also pray for spiritual protection from the enemies of your word. The devil, our ancient enemy, that serpent, as he is pictured in the book of Revelation, constantly at work against the truth, hates every word of the Bible. It spells his doom, and he knows it. And so we pray you would protect us as a church spiritually from all demonic attack. And then we pray, protect us individually from, as scriptures say, he slings arrows at us, fiery darts, because he knows where to hit us. He knows what gets us discouraged. But yet, your scripture, with the power of the Holy Spirit, can protect us from his fiery darts of temptation. We pray for that protection. And then we pray that as this church boldly proclaims the truth, through our own witness at home, at work, and in this community, Lord, would you do what only you can do? Would you change hearts and bring many more people in our community to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? We pray all these things in his powerful name. Amen. All right, let's, as a way of an introduction, get started this way as we tackle the concept of the inspiration of Scripture. Your entire life, and when I say you, I mean believer, non-believer, doesn't matter. Where you're born in the world does not matter your culture, where you were raised, or the language that you speak. For your entire life as a human being, There have been moments when God and His presence and His revelation in your life have broken into your heart. We all have this as we grow up as a human being. There are those holy moments when God, as it were, breaks into our everyday, ordinary life and He reveals something of Himself. There are two primary ways that we know this happens, and Scripture talks at length about these two ways. The first is nature itself. Every human being made in God's image has the capacity to receive data that's coming at them from the created order. Romans talks about this, that when we look out at the stars above, when we look through microscopes at the cells that we are made of, when we look out at the creation, there are moments when the created order itself says, look at me. Can you imagine who could have done this? He must be big and powerful and all wise. And there are moments when God reaches out and touches each one of us through nature. We get data. Scripture says that creation, with its mathematical complexity, with its precision, I marvel at, with its beauty. God could have made the universe, but why did He have to make it so pretty? But He did. And even the miracle of life itself. There are moments when, as a human being, God reveals Himself through nature. But nature has a glaring weakness, and it's a big one. Nature can only take you so far in your experiences of God that we have as human beings. It can only take you up to that point where it says, whoever made me must really be all-powerful and big, and He must exist. But He can never tell you His name. Nature cannot do that. Nature cannot communicate to us as human beings our Creator's character. Does He tell the truth or does He lie? Nature can't do that. It certainly can't communicate, does He love us? And it certainly cannot communicate, how do we get right with Him? How do we have saving knowledge? It can only take us so far in our revelation. The second way that God has been speaking to every human being as they have been growing up in this world is through your conscience. This is universal. Around the world, you read any of the ancient writings, they all talk about how every human being is born with the moral law written on their heart. All the ancients, in different ways, talk about this. The ancients used to call this the inner sense of the divine. And there are just moments as you're growing up when you have done something that you just know deep down is wrong. And that's because God has written His moral law upon every human being's heart. It's already there, written into our DNA. Have you ever noticed nobody in this room, and I mean nobody, had to be taught to feel guilty? You ever thought about that? You just do. When you break this moral law that is written on your heart, you feel guilty. When you were a little child and you did something that was wrong, you hid. That was not a learned behavior. You came into the world that way. That's your conscience. God breaks into our lives at times through our conscience and the moral law that He's given us. But conscience has a glaring weakness, and it's a huge one. Ever since the rebellion of our original parents, when they threw off God's authority, and we now inheriting their sin nature, when we are born and we come into the world, do you know what our conscience does when God breaks into our lives through nature and through the moral law? We suppress it. Everybody's conscience is twisted now because of sin and rebellion. and we take like beach balls in a pool that we've blown up with air. The truth always wants to float at the surface. But what we do with our conscience when we bump into that truth, when nature screams at us that there is a creator, he must be big and powerful, or we feel guilty inwardly, we take that beach ball of truth in the pool and we submerge it under the water. And that takes work to hold it there, but we do it. That's what Scripture says we do with God's moral law. We suppress it. We hold it down. Our problem, according to God's Word, is that not only are we deceived in our conscience and in our minds, we like it. We actively want to be deceived. We want to live in an imaginary world where we're the boss. And we don't like it when God reminds us that we're not the boss. So Scripture says we're always holding down God's truth and suppressing it. Now, here's the million-dollar question when it comes to the Bible. What did God do? Did he leave us in that condition? Did he leave mankind able to get some data from nature that he exists and he's out there, and the moral law written on every human being's heart and yet twisted now so we suppress the truth, we run away from it? Did he leave us in that condition? And praise God, the answer is no. God, from the moment we fell as human beings, he started the third way of speaking to us. God started speaking. And he started speaking to people through his prophets. And he started speaking to people through his leaders. And he had those prophets and those leaders and those men that he would call to bring his word. He started having those people write it down. And that place where it's written down, we call today the Bible. And what God was doing in speaking is he was going beyond what nature could do. He was going beyond what our consciences could no longer do. He was giving us the revelation about himself. Now here's where it gets intensely personal. He was speaking because he was drawing a people out of the mass of humanity to himself. And that's you. His voice never goes out and comes back without working. And when God began to speak through his prophets, and he began to give revelation about himself, which we could no longer get from nature or from the moral law within. We were too lost in our delusions. And God began to speak. He also began to draw the church, people who believed, to himself. And he has gone to great lengths to have that word preserved in the 66 books of Scripture. There are so many places in the Old Testament. This is one of these concepts. God spoke and had people write it down. It's almost like looking at a forest. You forget to see the number of trees that all over the Old Testament, the language that God is delivering something to human beings is everywhere. A couple of examples, Exodus 20, and it says God spoke all these words saying. Our Creator did not remain silent once we had been plunged into sin and darkness. He began speaking. 2 Samuel 23, King David said, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." King David was saying, guys, God is speaking through me. I can feel it. I know it. This is not just my experiences that I've had about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Malachi 4:4, the last prophet before you get to the New Testament. He quotes the Lord as saying, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him to give to all Israel." God was speaking over and over and over again and having his words written down in Scripture for his people as he was drawing us out of unbelief back into his kingdom. Now, what I'm going to give you today, and then we're moving to the application, are two of the biggies in the New Testament, where they kind of take this big idea of God speaking not only through nature, through our conscience, but now clearly through his revelation in Scripture. They bring it all together. The first one is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the young minister Timothy and to the church that he was over when he says this, all Scripture. Now by that little word, he means Old and New Testaments. All of it, the 66 books of the Bible. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And because it came from God, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof or rebuking, even though nobody likes that, right? But God sometimes does that, and it's profitable when he corrects us for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, if you go back to verse 16, this is the only thing I want to tease out of this verse. And we've talked in years past about this verse here at Redeemer. That word there, breathed out, it's a compound word in the Greek. It's literally theo and nostos, God and breath. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us something very significant about the Bible. Paul says all of Scripture, the old and the new, it's God's breath. It's breathed out from God. Its origins come from God. And how intimate of an analogy can you get as breath coming out of a human lung to indicate this when you go to read the Scriptures? It is the very innards of God being revealed to mankind. God is breathing out the Scriptures. And that's why they're so powerful, because they're divine. That's why they can correct and rebuke and train and make men and women be equipped for anything that you might encounter in life, because of the very divine nature of Scripture, God breathed. The second text that I want to look at briefly is from 2 Peter. Now here, the Apostle Peter adds a whole other dimension to this. In context, Peter has been talking about how he knew Jesus Christ personally. And he was there at the top of the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. He heard the gospel from Jesus' own lips. How many of us would love to be able to say that? Can you imagine? We would be insufferable, wouldn't we? Oh, that's what you believe? Well, when I was with the Lord the other day, he said... So Peter, he's not bragging, but he's been stating the facts about his relationship with Christ. When he gets to verse 19, he says, and we have something more sure. We have something better. Now, our problem is we don't believe that, but it's true, says Peter. We have something better, says Peter. We've got something more sure. What is it? The prophetic word, the Bible. The Scriptures that God has given us, to which you will do well, Peter says, to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, keep looking at the Scriptures until light comes, because it's like the morning star after a long night when you start to read it. And then he goes on, verse 20. Now, this is deep. Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy, not one book of the Bible, comes from someone's own interpretation. Now just stop for a minute. Think about that. What Peter is saying is the 66 books of the Bible are not, is not, and never have been a man's opinion of what he thinks about God based upon his own experiences. That's what we call other books that are written. Peter said, that's not the scriptures. No scripture came about because a man sat down at a desk and thought, you know, I've been experiencing God a little bit through nature and the moral law. I think he's like this, and started writing. Peter says, no, no, that's not what scripture is. It never came out of somebody's head as their own opinion. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men, right? Lots of different authors wrote the different books of the Bible over a 1,400-year period. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this verse before. It's a really cool verse. He draws the language that he's using, the metaphors, from the nautical world of sailing. And that compound phrase there, were carried along, is a phrase, is a verb in the Greek that is in the passive tense. And what Peter is communicating to his original readers, which sometimes we as the English readers can miss, is this profound thought. Like a sailboat sits on the water and goes nowhere until the wind blows and fills up its sails and begins to move that boat along. Peter says, so it was with the men that wrote Scripture. They were not the primary agent. It did not come about because they willed it to happen. Their minds and souls were filled, as it were, with the will of God, with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, same way the wind carries a sailboat along, it was actually the Holy Spirit, says Peter, carrying the author of each book along. So that what they wrote down was exactly what the Spirit wanted written down. And it's this astonishing thought when you back up then. When you go to the Bible and you read different books of the Bible, you can tell they were written by different personalities. John is not Paul. Paul doesn't write like John. Mark doesn't write like Paul or John. But what Peter is saying is that each one of those authors was being carried along so that John remained John, Peter remained Peter, Paul remained Paul, but what was written down was the very breath of God, the Word of God given to us. It's a divine product that God Himself produced to redeem mankind from the delusions that we had become trapped in. Because we're no longer getting data correctly from nature. We're no longer getting data correctly from our moral compass on the inside. Everybody's compass is spinning backwards and forwards, going in all these different directions. And so God began to speak, and he had those words written down. And as he was breathing them out, and they were going forward, he was calling a people out of humanity to be his very own, the church. That's the foundation that Christians believe about the Bible. That's a summary cursory. I mean, we are scratching the surface. We could do a whole PhD in looking at all these different places in Scripture and the idea of illumination and the idea of God delivering revelation to his people. But those are the two biggies that I want you to take away from in the beginning of this new year. And I want you to hold on to them if you can. The Bible is breathed out by God. It's a divine product. And the authors were carried along by the Holy Spirit as he caused them to write exactly what he wanted to be written so that we might know God, the true God, and not be deceived. I'm going to run the risk of becoming maybe a little too heady here, but I just wanted to read you three statements out of a great, great article. A statement of faith called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. It was written in 1978. It's a document I go back to periodically when I want to get the exact precision of the words right. It's a great, fantastic summary of what I've just preached to you. What do Christians, not our enemies, what do we believe about the Bible? in the summary statement of the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, you can find this all over the internet. Point number one, God, they wrote, who is himself truth and speaks truth only, has inspired Holy Scripture in order thereby to reveal himself to lost mankind through Jesus Christ as Creator and Lord, Redeemer and Judge. Holy Scripture is God's witness to himself. I love that line. Holy Scripture is God's witness about himself to mankind. Number two in the summary statement. Holy Scripture being God's own word, written by men. Nobody debates that. It had human authors. Written by men, prepared and superintended by his Spirit. What do they mean by that, superintended? It means God was in the education they were being given. God was helping them learn how to read. God was in their personality. He was getting them ready to be the conduit through which he was going to breathe out his word. Holy Scripture being God's own word, written by men, prepared and superintended by his Spirit, is of infallible divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. It's to be believed as God's instruction. In all that it affirms, it's to be obeyed. In all that it commands, it's to be required and embraced. It is God's pledge in all that it promises to mankind. We are to obey it, listen to it, embrace it. And then I love the third point, and we'll stop at this point. The Holy Spirit. We know this from 2 Peter 2:21. The Holy Spirit's the primary author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, Scripture's divine author, they wrote, both authenticates it to us by his inward witness and opens our minds to understand its meaning. What do they mean by that? It means just like your conscience is twisted and we no longer get accurate data, only God could write the Bible and only God can help you understand it. The only way any human being ever reaches a point in their life where they know for a fact that this is a divine book is if the Holy Spirit convinces you of that. Because it's a divine revelation. And so the Holy Spirit is the one, I love this word, that authenticates it by his inward witness, and he opens our minds to understand its meaning. Now, we're done with the theology at this point. We're going to make a turn, and we're going to start applying it. We've heard the two texts from the New Testament. You've heard summary statements about what Christians believe about the Bible. What does it mean for me and you today? How should this impact me and you? How can it help us in this coming year? And the first application that I want to give are for the children that are still in here. You will notice I have two chairs up here with different piles of books in them. On this pile over here, I've got different books, right? This one's called Are You My Mother? I am not. This is a great, I've actually used this as an illustration and sermon before. This is a history book about Appalachian culture, born fighting. This is a history book by Jewish historian Josephus. This is a weird book. This is a book about words, right? Just the history of words, which is fascinating. This book right here is a science book that I've got in the office on Darwinism and evolution. All of these different books are all the different types of books. I didn't put a math book up here because as soon as I got out of school, I threw them all away. But there's math books out there as well. All kinds of books. But kids, you'll notice over here, there's one book. And have you ever noticed on this book, now I know we're a long way away, can you see what that word says right there on the front of that? Holy. Right. Kids, you know what that word holy means? Why would we call the Bible Holy Bible? Because holy means special. It means separate. It means distinct. And you notice, I didn't put the Holy Bible over here with all these other books, because the Bible is not like them. That's why we don't use the word holy for any of those books. We call this book Holy Bible. You'll see it printed almost every copy of the Bible ever printed. That's not there, kids, just to be religious, just to sound flowery or like a preacher. That's there to teach you something. This is a different book. This one's divine. And that's why, children, we cherish this book. Now, I'm old-fashioned, I know. I would argue you need to own this book, right? Not just on your phone in an electronic format. But we cherish this book, and kids, we call it holy because it is different. It's special. And that's why in this church, when we teach you, we always teach you out of this book, because it's different and it's special. Now, what about for the Christian adults that are here? What about the rest of us who, with your eyes, you had no idea what that said, right? You were just going off memory. I bet it says Holy Bible. And it was just fuzzy, right? This application is for me and you. It's critical. We need encouragement, don't we? I mean, we need encouragement. The 2 years we have had with this pandemic, so many people sick still raging all around us. The politics, the uncertainty, all of it going on. So the application for Christians about the Word of God. A couple of verses here, and I want you, as we apply this, notice the analogy of eating. It's in every one. It's in so many in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." Now that's a graphic analogy. "Your words were found," said the prophet Jeremiah, "and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." Now listen to what he says next. "For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Do you hear that? Jeremiah, as a young man, when God saved him, he says, "I found your words and I took them in. I ate them." And what did they become to Jeremiah? A source of happiness. They became a source of joy and my delight. Why? Because he knew he belonged to God. "Because I am called by your name, O Lord God." Another great prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. Listen for the eating analogy in this. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven," now in context that means sky, "as the rain and the snow come down from the sky and they do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purposed it, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So God again uses that illustration of rain comes down, waters the earth, we eat the bread, and then it evaporates back up into the clouds over and over. God says, "That's the way my word is to my people. It comes down and it always accomplishes my will in their life. And then it goes back up, comes back down, always feeding their soul." Jesus himself, in one of the most graphic illustrations of this analogy of eating, he said in Matthew 4, Jesus said, "Man," now ladies, he means men and women, he means us as a race, the one race of human beings. He didn't say this about the cattle or the birds or the fish. "Man," he said, "shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now notice the analogy there of eating again. Man will not live by bread alone. We can't do it just feeding our bodies, just taking care of our skin and our wrinkles and exercising and dieting. Jesus knew that there was a hunger that could destroy a person from the inside. And that food only came from the Lord to feed the soul. "Man shall not live by bread alone," he said, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So, put up, do you have the Philippians 2 verses ready? In my years of being a pastor, which has been a tremendous joy and privilege, this happens to me a lot, and I have done this for other people as well, the very same thing. You know in your heart you need to talk. You just feel it. You're breaking down. You're not doing well. So people will come up to me and say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Usually they whisper it. They don't shout it across the parking lot, right? I've done that to other people, called up, say, hey, I need to talk. I just need to kind of unload. And I've noticed that in these years of counseling and in my own walk, the need to talk to somebody, to talk to your pastor, to go get just a word of encouragement, it usually comes from one of three places. When people come to talk to me, it's because they feel guilty. They've done something that they feel really guilty about. I remember distinctly a guy coming in the church, and he had just had an affair with his wife, which would not have been a problem, but it was not with his wife, and it was killing him. It was killing him. Guilt, and only the gospel can take care of that. Fear is another biggie. They're just afraid of some future thing that they think is going to happen. That usually revolves their children. They're panicked that something is happening in a child's life that they can't control, and they're worried about their children's future. Or just pain. And this actually is the hardest one to deal with in counseling with people. They're just hurting. And they've been hurting for a while, and nobody can change the circumstances. It's just tough. Just tough. It's a fallen world, and they just need encouragement. So they come to talk. Now, if I were to sit down in front of them and say, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then its companion verse goes closely together, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Right? You with me? You sit down, and I'm like, well, listen, here are facts. Right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then I say, brother, those are true statements. And I mean this without any disrespect to the Word of God. But I also could have told you that bananas are yellow. That's just a fact. To tell somebody that those two verses are true doesn't help them. But once you understand what Scripture really is, what it's communicating to you, that it is the divine voice of God breathed out and written down for God's people edification so that he could call you to himself, all of a sudden, God's word takes on a whole new meaning. And you are able to look at that brother in Christ or your sister in Christ when you go to encourage him and say, brother, sister, that was written for you. Philippians 4:13, you, God is saying, directly to you, can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's as if it was spoken for the very first time in the history of the world to nobody else but you. Because the Bible is a divine voice from God to his people. And then you can take them to Philippians 4:19, and brother, sister, I know you feel empty, but God has an infinite wealth of resources, and he's speaking directly to you. I'm going to supply what you need. I can meet all your needs through Christ, through the riches that we have in our relationship with him. And all of a sudden, the Word of God becomes filled with power and intimacy to the believer. It's not just a book of platitudes. It's not a book about philosophy. It's not even a book about truths about God. It is what the prophet, the young man Jeremiah, understood. He said, and when I found your words, I ate them. I took them in. I realized that you were speaking just to me in my moment of pain, that these words live. They always live. And so I found your words and I ate them. And what did they do? They made me happy. They became a source of my joy and my delight. Why? Because I am called by your name, O Lord God. There is that beautiful circle of what the Bible really is doing in God's people's lives. He is speaking because he is speaking to you. And the net effect is you are making your way towards him because you belong to him. You are a people called by his name. And he is supernaturally causing the church to grow as he calls sinners to himself. And when we find God's word and we eat it as believers, it becomes a joy and a delight in our life. That's the difference. And that's why the Bible still matters today. Because it is in this book that God speaks, not generically, but to me and to you, his people. The people that he has been drawing out of the nations and bringing to himself, and why we should listen to it. I wanted to close, and we're done. I just want to speak briefly then to anybody here that is under conviction. As I am preaching, when you are not a Christian, and you're looking in at Christianity from the outside, and you're looking at Christians in the church, one of the things that's very common is when you look in, it appears to you that everybody that's on the inside of the church, it's only their opinion that they believe the Bible is God's word. So as an outsider, when you're looking in, you see all these Christians with all of their opinions about God's word, but you think to myself, if I'm going to go from somebody who thinks the Bible, some people have the opinion it's God's word, to believing it's God's word, I'm going to need proof, because I don't want to foolishly just dive in and believe the wrong holy book. And I commend that. You shouldn't just dive in. And there's so much we could say at this point about all the evidence of the Bible, but I'm going to go right to your heart. This is your predicament. The only person that can take you from doubting or believing the Bible is merely the opinions of men to knowing in your gut that it is the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. There is no other persuader like him. I can give you all these facts. I could talk about all these things. It's beauty, it's complexity, how it holds together, 66 books telling one story, and they would all be fantastic, but none of it would convince you. It is the inward work of the Holy Spirit alone that convinces a human being that the Bible is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 2:10. He says, these things, meaning the gospel, Paul is saying, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So what do you do if you're under conviction, but you still have doubts? You embrace the reality that to be told that the only person that can convince you that the Bible is the Word of God is the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit is not anti-intellectual. It is supernatural. God alone does the convincing. And if you are under conviction right now, tell him that. And open your heart up to the power of the Word. Talk to him and ask him to take you from opinion to conviction. And he will. The Spirit comes to all who ask for help to understand the Bible. And he alone persuades men and women to go from, well, this is interesting, to I'll die for it. He alone takes people from believing, well, this is kind of a helpful book to take in a person to, I'm eating this book up. I am eating it. I live off every word because it's the word of my Father talking to me. That alone, only he can do. But that's not anti-intellectual. That's supernatural. A divine book needs a divine helper to help you be convinced of it. And my confidence to you as a preacher and a pastor, if you're under conviction, open your heart right now and ask the Holy Spirit to give you conviction to believe, and he will come and change your heart. Amen? Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before your almighty throne and thank you for your word. I pray that as a church, we would be a people of the word. That as a church, we would read it and we would fall more and more in love with it, and it would become our joy and our delight. Help us to talk about it when we're together and to encourage one another that it is not just facts about you, it is the very voice of our God speaking to us on a daily basis. We love you so much. Empower our little church here in our little corner of this vast world to be a bright and shining light for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in his powerful name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may the love of God, your heavenly Father who sent him, and may the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you be with us all until we meet again. Amen.